Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the first book in all of Scripture, Genesis, and to the first chapter, chapter 1. On this Mother's Day, as we address the critical issues of the culture, and even more importantly, the critical truths of Scripture, as we navigate the culture and try to find our way through the chaos and the clutter of society. Anytime we come to a day like this, a Father's Day, other holidays in the context of the church, there's an inherent danger trying to come up with something new and something fresh and something real and pertinent for the day and age in which we live. And it's a dangerous path. We end up looking past the things that matter most, to be creative, to draw attention to our own ingenuity and creativity. I'm going to do none of that this morning. In fact, this morning will be the culmination of many of the things that we've addressed over the past 18 months or so. Addressing the brokenness of the culture, reminding you again of many of the scriptures that we've studied and tried to apply to our lives, and bring it all to a conclusion that I think is absolutely necessary in a culture of crisis or in crisis. In many ways, this pandemic has provided cover for the remaking of our culture and Western civilization before our very eyes. In alarming ways, particularly through the ideological social justice movement, the culture at large is intent on the destruction and the elimination of the nuclear family. Mothers and fathers and children, one household. In place of that, they want to take our identity from us, an identity that is deeply rooted in the binary of male and female, and somehow give us an identity on some LBGQA plus continuum. They want to rob us of our intrinsic worth, value, and dignity, and make our worth based on external factors that are always like a moving target and never give peace and comfort and security. They want to make this so complicated that we take on an intersectional identity, divide us all up as enemies of each other, consolidate power. There is no hope nor individual dignity in the tribalism and the groupthink that dominates the culture today. Our culture is sold out to ideological social justice in ways that ought to make you shudder. The Constitution or the makeup of the 2021 House of Representatives, House Speaker Nancy Pelosi and the Democratic majority initiating this new phase of the House erased words from House rules such as father, mother, son, daughter, brother, and sister. No longer can you use those terms. Now, the terms that they replaced them with are not necessarily bad terms, but they're incomplete at best. And somehow, through this change of language that is taking place in ideological social justice and sweeping our nation, there's this notion that we need to be gender inclusive even in the highest offices of the land. No more sister or brother, mother or father, aunt or uncle, mom or dad. Somehow those are no longer in vogue, but somehow those are offensive kinds of terms. How in the world did we get here? I think that's crazy. Most recently, Representative Cori Bush in the House of Representatives representing Missouri, in a House hearing, referred to women as birthing people. I don't know if you saw that. Birthing people. Brilliant. Created a huge fuss in the community at large. And it took her by surprise. She couldn't understand why that was such an offensive term. Of course, she was colluded with by all of the major media outlets today. We'll tell you why we're offended by that. You don't get to make the rules. You don't get to change the rules. You don't need to get to alter the rules. You don't need to tell us what our eyes have told us. But this attempt at bringing confusion rather than clarity to a culture, and this whole social justice ideological movement, I want you to know, is incompatible with biblical Christianity. It's incompatible in so many ways. I just finished a Wednesday study in which I had 10 biblical critiques of the ideological social justice movement and how it alters everything that we believe in and must be rejected wholesale in the Christian community. Matters like epistemology and human nature and identity and morality and authority. Somehow we are now living in an age where gender identity, politics, and policies rule the day. These policies are designed, according to Ryan Anderson, in a book that he writes responding to the transgender movement when Harry became Sally. These identity policies are designed to penalize Americans who believe that we're created distinctly male and female, and to replace that conviction with a new orthodoxy in which one can be male or female or none or some or any combination, regardless of our biology. And they treat any dissent to that as irrational, bigoted, and unjust. As this was all coming down the pike and is so entrenched in our culture today, Nancy Piercy in her text, Love Thy Body, said that we live in a moral wasteland where human beings are desperately seeking answers to hard questions about life and sexuality. Indeed, that's the case. But I told you so. I took no pleasure in that, but I told you so. You can read the tea leaves. You can see the changes, and you can see the fallout to the notion of this ideological social justice and the upheaval that it brings to the very culture in which we live. Peter Jones, in his article, Is Marxism All That Bad?, states, one wonders to what extent the political option they call progressivism is really a rejection of the God in whom the nation once trusted. I'm here to tell you, I don't even wonder about that anymore. There are two kinds of people in this world today. There are those who believe in God from the beginning and order their lives and understand their culture within that Judeo-Christian worldview. And then there is another type of person, those who reject that. We are living in an era where Romans chapter 1, rejecting the Creator and worshiping the creation, moving God off of the throne and putting ourselves on that throne, has created much of this confusion today. There is no middle ground. There's no room for that. Certainly, there's no place for the Christian mindset in a world that is structured the way our world is structured today. You say, why does it matter? Oh, it matters. And it matters to our children and our children's children and their children. You know, when we reflect upon all of this and go back to the scripture, there's this tendency to become so doctrinal and theological that we forget a personal component to the faith that we profess and possess as followers of Jesus Christ. When you carve that out and begin to question the antiquity and the old-fashionedness of the scriptures, when the church begins to buy into this notion that sex and gender and marriage is malleable, that somehow there's a big tent and there's a lot of different opinions that can fit into that tent, we're in trouble. So my comments aren't for the culture. The culture is following the path that they have been on since the beginning outside of Christ. They are destined for destruction. I'm not surprised at their depravity. My alarm is for people who claim the name of Christ who are buying into this garbage. So today I want to address that to you as God's people, professing believers, and remind you of the simple truths of Scripture and bring it all to a conclusion that I pray in some way generates some comfort and encouragement in the midst of a perverse generation where nothing seems to be the same. And it's happened, at least publicly. It's been happening a long time behind the scenes, but it's happened in the last few years. How did we get here? When you exchange the truth of God for a lie, this is exactly where you will find yourself every single time. So what is it that our Creator says? That's what we'll address this morning. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, nothing new or fresh, just refreshing in the midst of a perverse and wayward generation. Remind us of the truth that sets us free. Restore our faith in the order of creation. Bind us with a love for our Savior that supersedes the fear of the culture. Give us voices of boldness to speak into the crisis of the culture today and the chaos and confusion that's resulted with a truth that sets us free. And may we be free indeed, I pray, in Christ alone. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. There are some things and some truths that go all the way back to the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, the Bible is very clear: in the beginning, God. The starting place and the starting point for understanding all of this chaos in the culture, for finding out who you are and what you were intended and made to be, to find a path forward in this thing called marriage in the family, we must indeed start with the God of the beginning, the God who differentiates the end from the beginning. And the God who clearly speaks in that beginning into existence, everything that we know, make no mistake about it, nothing just happened. Naturalism is a dead end. You can't get something from nothing. But when the starting point is God, the possibilities are endless. But those possibilities aren't for you and I to decide. Those possibilities are defined in the context of the Scripture. So if we're to navigate this period of time in our history and somehow get through this chaos and confusion, somehow speak into the lives of our children and our children's children and their children, and if I somehow can reach you today, we must start in the beginning. In chapter 1 of the book of Genesis, verse 26, the Bible records for us, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them. There is no ambiguity about that passage of Scripture. Any thinking, rational person can see the perspicuity or clarity of that passage of Scripture. Regardless of the confusion of the culture, there are some things that never change, and they've never changed from the beginning. God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit shall have them for food. And every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life that God has given, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so, just as God said in the beginning. God saw everything that he made. And behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. What God had put in motion, what God had set in order, what God had created, a reflection of his image distinctly in all mankind, that reflection of his image being distinctly played out and manifest in distinct male and female characteristics, God said was very good. It is from this passage of Scripture that we arrive at the conclusion that every single human being then, therefore, has an intrinsic sense of worth, value, and dignity. We matter. We count. We are separate and distinct from the rest of creation because God has placed his stamp upon us. God has placed and created us in his image. God has made that image to be very good and reflected in the binary of male and female. And there can be no dignity outside of that. In fact, the ideological social justice movement robs you of any and all of that dignity and replaces it with a title. And there is no hope, and there is no peace, and there's no comfort in a title. It is only found in being and understanding that in the beginning, God, every child, every male, every female, they matter. They have dignity. There's a value in that created essence for no other reason than God said so. In Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, we continue to follow this intrinsic order of culture and creation. It says, then the Lord God said, verse 18, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make her a helper fit for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. While he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. For those who believe that somehow this was an afterthought, that God didn't think far enough ahead, that Adam didn't have a helper suitable for him, you don't know my God, and your God is too small. He knew exactly what he was doing. And as he applies this creative essence principle to mankind as we know it, there was a distinction drawn between man and women, and between this sex and gender binary that are so clear in the place of Scripture. And after the resulting outcome and this union of marriage that is sanctified by God himself, one man, one woman, for God's glory alone, the text reads that the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. They were laid bare. They understood exactly who they were. There was no cloud of confusion. There was no chaos. They understood the simplicity of God's plan, and they accepted that reality. They understood that they mattered because they were created in the image of God. They understood that that image of God was reflected distinctly in their maleness and femaleness. And there was no conflict, and there was no shame. And as they were laid bare before their God, they were perfect creatures who, the Bible says, walked in the cool of the garden with their Creator God. Exactly the way God intended this to be. Exactly how God created this to be. Not only is mankind created in the image of God, he is created to be celebrated as glorious and reflecting of the image of God and not needing to be ashamed of that identity. Don't let the world make you ashamed that you were created in the image of God and distinctly male and female. Don't let them shame you. Don't let them silence you. Don't let them challenge you. In the beginning, God. And don't let them redefine marriage. That is not in their purview. It is not their prerogative. And they can change the words, and they can try and change the culture, but they have changed nothing for the better. For the culture, if you've been paying attention, is not getting better. It is far worse. People are at each other's throats like never before, at least in my lifetime. How did this happen? When you exchange the truth of God for a lie, the consequences are disastrous. And I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about people even here. You don't get to make the rules. There is one God, and you're not him. He was in the beginning. He created you in his image. You are distinctly male and female, and that is glorious. And you can live before that God in his presence without shame, knowing that you are of the created essence of the Godhead. The biblical doctrine of marriage, creation, tells us that marriage and family is a social pattern that is original and inherent and human nature itself. You cannot get rid of the words mother and father and husband and wife and male and female. It brings chaos and confusion and excludes God from the things that matter most. It is essential nature that cannot be remodeled at will. Interesting enough, every culture around this globe, every culture since the beginning of time, every culture consisting of men and women created in the image of God, always knew that marriage and family had been ordained by God, and it was a social pattern to be championed, to be celebrated. It was built into the very human nature itself. For the last 40 and 50 years, that's all changed. And we need to return to that truth. Make no mistake about it, we'll never get this right until we understand to the very last one of us, including the children that are here this morning, God has made you in his image and for his glory. He's made you distinctly male and female. He's created you to live and thrive within the context of what God sanctioned as family, derived from the union of one man and one woman. We know that to be marriage. But it doesn't mean there's a monolith. It doesn't mean the expression of that created essence is monolithic. In fact, we could read in the pages of Scripture, and I will for you. You can flip there if you'd like. In Psalm 139, beginning in the first verse, the psalm writer who sings or writes, "O Lord, you have searched me and you've known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, and you discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and you're acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. You know that the very God of all creation knows your name? Do you understand that he formed you in the womb for his glory? Do you understand that he made you uniquely you within the context of being stamped with the image of God? Within the clear binary of male and female, we're not all the same. God has created this beautiful and diverse creation where all of us add different things to the creation, but we cannot jettison God's order and structure. We cannot recreate it. We cannot undo it. And we express that in our own unique way before him. It is amazing that God would be so interested in every single one of us. Why wouldn't he? You are created in his image and created for his glory. Psalm writer, a little bit further on in Psalm 139 and verse 13 says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." God has a plan for your life. God created you in his image. He stamped you as male and female, but you have this unique personality that stems from your personhood that makes you unique and different, the only one on the face of the earth. That's very good. You are uniquely you, created in the image of God. And when that begins to sink in upon you, the psalm writer says in verse 17 and 18, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you." Within the context of this creation, being created in his image, distinctly male and female, being called into a family. The champion sanctity of marriage. God's made us unique. We bring different things to the table, different strengths and different weaknesses, and he fits the body together so that at every joint supplies. What a glorious story. None of this is a mistake. None of this just happened. This was all planned by God. And it's overwhelming. Your thoughts to me, oh God. We begin to express all of that in this culture of chaos. We read in Ephesians chapter 5 within the context of the family. In verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and he himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she, the church, might be holy and without blemish, the way he intended it to be. The same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, for he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. This is a mystery, and it's profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. Knowing that this sacred union of husband and wife would produce children just as God intended, according to his will and as he blesses. Paul continues in chapter 6 to write, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with you, and you may live long in the land. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." Do you understand what that discipline and instruction entails? Let me remind you. It entails teaching them that in the beginning, God created. That God had a plan in the lives of these children that they might be as exact and exactly what he wanted them to be. That these children would know that they're created in the image of God, and because of that, no matter how different or the same they might be from every other child, they matter and they count, and we must champion that over and over and over again and draw that back to the reality that in the beginning, God created. We must teach our children. And children, you must understand there is no shame in being a boy or a girl. That's just the way it is. And the Bible says that was very good, exactly the way God wanted it to be. So as we understand that worth and value and dignity, having been created exactly in the image of God and distinctly male or female, we also champion that God has placed us in a family within the context of a marriage. And that is the design of God, one man and one woman. But we must also know, and every child here must realize, that there's only one of you. You are the unique individual expression of God's created essence. You know how special that is? You know how sacred and beautiful that is? Your children will hear something far different in the world today, but have none of that. These issues are the very foundational components in living life's God's way, and it's the antithesis to ideological social justice. And it's time that the church stops being a coward and stand for truth that sets us free, and we shall be free indeed. You don't know, they'll cancel you. You don't think God can keep you? You don't think God has you? You don't think that the one who ordered the universe also controls the universe? What are you afraid of? But I know those fears come. And I know it softens our voice and sometimes silences our voice. But if our voices aren't heard, the chaos will continue. And the culture will march on this path of destruction. And nobody wins. One of the things that I want to make perfectly clear this morning is that for too often we've made the gospel in days like Mother's Day and Father's Day about moms and dads. That's not what I'm celebrating today. I am celebrating the God behind all of that, the God who created you in his image, male and female, place you in a family, uniquely you for his glory. If anything, on days like this, we ought to be celebrating our Creator. Because what he did was very good, and we're at peace with that. But like so many things in culture, we want to make this all about us. It's never been about you. It is about the God who sits on the throne. And until we get that right, we'll never get the culture right. We'll never get the argument right. We'll never understand the depths of these simple realities taken from Scripture. And we'll never understand the weighty responsibility of parents to bring their children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There's so much entailed in those two words in this language. But as a paraphrase, parents need to understand the importance of careful discipleship in daily life. Every single day, returning to the scripture, returning to the order from the beginning, and reminding our children what matters most. I don't intend this as an indictment for all churches. We're all Christians for that matter. But I fear in a lot of ways our Bible has become a prop. And you draw your own conclusions and then you search the scripture to find a verse to support those conclusions. That makes the Bible a prop. Some of you use the Bible only for virtue signaling on social media. You'll post this verse and you'll post this verse. If you want to be successful in your life, and if you want to be successful in your marriage, and you want to be successful in your family, and you want to be successful in this culture, the Bible has to stop being a prop, and it must become the very words of life and everything that we live and abide by. It must be our faith and practice, because if it's not, it's become a prop. And when the Bible becomes a prop, then all bets are off. We can reshape the culture any way we want to, except you can't, because there's one God who created the heavens and the earth, and you're not Him. We've got to return to the truth. We've got to get back to the truth. We have to stop using the Bible as a social media post and start using that Bible in the careful discipleship of our children every single day. It starts with the hope of the gospel. That's where Genesis 3 comes in. Adam and Eve sinned against a holy and righteous God, and that's why we're in this mess. But here's the good news of the gospel. Christ died for your sins according to the scripture. He was buried and raised again the third day according to the scripture, and neither is there salvation in any other. We made such a mess of this, but God, as God always does, is redeeming His creation through the gospel of Jesus Christ and the finished work of His Son through grace, mercy, and forgiveness. If your children know anything, they must know that gospel, not just its content, but its reality. We'll get to that in a minute. In the careful discipleship in life, we must teach our children the doctrines of Scripture. We don't want to be bothered by that today. Again, we want to Instagram verse. We don't want a big doctrinal statement. Well, I've got news for you. You'll never sort out the world without the doctrine of the Scripture. They'll never understand how important they are to God unless they understand this created essence. And they'll never grasp their place in this world until they see it in you as you teach them in the Scriptures. I'm reminded of Timothy. The second letter that Paul writes to him, reminding Timothy that from childhood he was acquainted with the sacred writings. His mother and his grandmother taught him the scripture and read him the scripture, showed him how to turn to the scripture to understand the essence of life. We have the responsibility and the careful discipleship in daily life to teach our children what it means to be a man or a woman, a husband or a wife, and most importantly, a child of the King. We do that not just by verbal instruction. Part of this nurturing the admonition of the Lord is doing this by how we live our lives. And the only time you open the book is the post on Instagram. It won't be lost on your children. It won't. This weighty responsibility, careful discipleship in life is really important. You say, yeah, well, I know it's important, but you don't know what I went through growing up. And to that, you're right. I'm not sure there's anybody here who had a perfect parent. And I'm not sure there's any parent here that would profess to having been perfect. But you see, in Christ, the gospel, there's grace, forgiveness, and mercy. We don't always get it right, but aren't you thankful that when you don't get it right, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And do you think you're the final arbiter in the way your child's life ends up? Your child, believe it or not, is more valuable to God than you because they're created in his image, distinctly male and female. They've been entrusted to us, and boy, do we miss it at times. God is faithful. As long as we get right the things that matter most. When it comes to the things that matter most, nothing has changed from the beginning. Not one thing. Doesn't matter how much the world changes. There's a truth that sets us free, and it's found in the pages of Scripture. But I want to take you one step deeper as we wrap up this morning. I think this is critically important. Particularly on Mother's Day and Father's Day, particularly when we talk about the sacredness of marriage, particularly when we talk about this unique individual expression of the created essence, it becomes more and more about us. And somehow, when it becomes more and more about us, we are far more prone to error and losing our way in this thing called life. So I'll take you back to the Old Testament, to the Shema. The Shema was a passage of Scripture recited in worship in Judaism. Even to this day, in much of the worship in Judaism, there is a repetitive verbal expression of this truth. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. These words that I command you today should be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as signs on your hands and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. If you reflect upon that Shema, it becomes more than some ritualistic statement in a Judaistic worship kind of service. It becomes the very essence of life, an expression of everything that we've looked at from Genesis and onward. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And listen to this, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. If there is any hope for your children as we raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, discipling them on a daily basis, there must be some semblance of personal relationship in your life. You must have a greater desire to please the God who created you, to reflect that in distinct male and female kind of ways, and to live out the rest of your days according to that truth. Do you love him? That's often the component missing in many of these special holiday celebrations. It becomes about you. It's not about you. It's always about him. Do you love him? Oh, I know he loves you. Do you love him? In essence, these parents are being told, it's got to be real in your life first. And when it's real in your life, these words that I command you will be on your heart. You will embrace this truth. And then, and only then, will you teach them diligently to your children. You sit in your house when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. And you say, I do all of that. Oh, so imperfectly. Myself included, but God is faithful. He always honors his word. He always blesses it. Even if things don't necessarily turn out the way we want them. Well, Pastor Jim, that's Old Testament. It doesn't count today. Let me remind you of the words of Jesus in Matthew 22. After putting down this subtle attack from the Sadducees, a lawyer asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets. Sometimes when we read these passages of Scripture, there's this element of guilt that comes over us because we understand our perfections and we understand how far short we felt sometimes as moms and dads in the raising of our children. Sometimes we feel the sting of pain if our children don't walk in those ways and, in fact, reject them. But I want you to know that parenting doesn't stop. It certainly doesn't stop at 3 when the government wants your children. It certainly doesn't stop at junior high graduation or senior high graduation or college graduation or grad school or when they get married. Parenting, whether we like it or not, this is a lifestyle for the rest of our days. But I want you to know that's a very good thing. And there's something to be said about gray hair and life experience. There are no do-overs in life, but because you never stop parenting, we can correct a lot of stuff we did wrong way back in the day. And we did it wrong because we didn't know any different. Does that explain your situation? I didn't know any different. I was doing the best that I can. Yet somehow through life experiences and somehow through the gray hair, we realized it wasn't enough. But we're never done speaking into the lives of our children. We're never done drawing their attention to the book and reiterating these deep and abiding principles of the Word of God. Today, I have a better grasp on parenthood than I did when I had it all figured out. How about you? There was a day I had it all figured out. Now I don't even know what the questions are. But something's changed in my life. It's this gospel. And this gospel changes you. And you grow in your appreciation. And you grow in grace. And you grow in knowledge. And then you go back to your children. And you keep speaking into their lives. There is no room for gray hairs in our culture. And that's why this is destined to be a train wreck. You notice how the people who have it all together are 24 and 25. Are you kidding me? We wrestle through this truth. God addresses it in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Did you know that? Here's how he says it. When your son asks in a time to come, down the road, your son's going to challenge you and all of these things that you told him were true. What is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? And then shall you say to your son, and he teaches them to rehearse their life. Tell them what God has done in your life. Tell them what God is doing in your life. Tell them what you've learned along the way. Tell them that you're starting to figure out the things that you had all figured out in the past and were wrong about. And tell them, verse 24, that the Lord commanded us to do all of these statutes. Don't back down for a second. To fear the Lord our God, and it's always for our good, that he might preserve us alive as we are today. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. God doesn't waste life experience and gray hair. He just prepares us to continue to speak into the lives of our children on a level that we were never able to prior to that. As we speak and live that truth, we take him back to the commandments, to the statutes, to Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning. God. As we tell that story, we tell our children, no one ever cared for me like Jesus.
my heart could tell a story. If my life would sing a song. If I have a testimony. If I have anything at all. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. His faithful hand has held me all this way. And when I'm old and gray and all my days are numbered on the earth, let it be known in you alone. My joy was found. Oh, my joy, my joy. Let my children tell their children. Let this be their memory. They all treasure was in heaven, and you were everything to me. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. His faithful hand has held me all this way. When I'm old and gray and all my days are numbered on the earth, let it be known in you alone. My joy was found. Oh, I found my joy.
It takes some gray hair and some hard experiences to get there. The path is never easy. The challenges are always great. And I'm not saying you can't grasp this when you're young, but it's nothing like the way you grasp it when you have a little age under your belt. And then it finally dawns on you. On Mother's Day. It's not about you, Mom.
on Father's Day, it's not about you, Dad. It is about our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. You want to make a difference in the lives of your children? May your joy be found in him. You say, Pastor, that's not my story. Oh, I know that. I know many of you labor under the painful reality of life under the sun. You're broken. You're stressed out. You're crying out. For moms and dads, there's so many uncertainties and insecurities and tears that come with raising children. For children, there's so much fear and confusion regarding all of the stages of life. But the reality is, only Christ can answer the uncertainties of life. Only Christ can overcome our failures and bless us with forgiveness. Only Christ can answer the uncertainties that we'll face in the coming years, but I'm so thankful that Christ can address that. Only Christ can calm your insecurities, and only Christ can sustain you in the midst of life's most difficult moments. Maybe you're here today and you say, I need that sustaining. Well, I'm glad you're here. The answer is Jesus. From the beginning to the end. That's what makes the difference. And that's what you learn through the darkest valleys of life. So if you're in those valleys, we'll, in a moment, sing, I will wait for you through the storm and through the night. You think this God who created you is not going to keep you? You think he's not going to go before you? You think he's not going to heal and hear your pain? You think he's forgotten about you? You think somehow that this is as good as it gets? There's so much more in Jesus Christ alone. Father, I pray that maybe for the first time in our life we grasp this. It's so elusive. We convince ourselves and we're told by everybody else it's about us. May we worship in spirit and in truth and finally understand it never was. No matter how many years it takes us to get to that place, may we continue to speak into the lives of our children. And may they see that our joy is in him. On this Mother's Day, we thank you that we're fearfully and wonderfully made, created in the image of God, distinctly male and female, yet so unique. And may we find our hope in Christ alone. Encourage us. Accept our worship, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.